Our reading today is from Luke 24, 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Yes, 12 kilometers that changed everything. I never tire of this story. I said to a couple of the team here that we could probably have a sermon on Luke 24 every Sunday of the year and just keep digging up new, fresh insights from this incredible story. It's the story about Cleopas. Cleopas and his friend. Some think it's Cleopas and his wife. It doesn't really matter. It's two of them. And what we do know is that they were good Israelites. We know that because they had made the journey to Jerusalem for the weekend, and we mustn't forget why they and thousands of others were in Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Passover. Remember what Passover was. Passover was the event where the Jews commemorated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt through the blood of the lamb, the perfect lamb that had to be slain in every household, blood applied around the door. So when the death angel passed over every home in Egypt, he would see the blood and would not pour out his judgment. This is what they were celebrating. They were celebrating the blessing of being under the blood, under the protection of the blood of the lamb. That's what Passover was all about. But Cleopas and his friend, and probably most of the Israelites, had a hard time connecting the events of the death of this particular Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, with the events of the weekend. They didn't seem to put the scripture together with the events. And what had looked very promising earlier in the week had turned into a really gruesome nightmare by Friday noon. And it's what we've been reflecting on for the last few weeks, moving through Lent and into Easter. All of their hopes and dreams for a better life had been placed squarely on the shoulders of Jesus of Nazareth, but as the week went on, they witnessed the unthinkable, this horrific mock trial where there was just injustice everywhere, and then this innocent good man tortured by flogging and crucified between two thieves. And so as far as Cleopas and his friend were concerned, their Messiah was dead. He was dead. It was hard for them to fathom. And so sad and confused, they returned home Sunday afternoon discussing the shocking events of the weekend, and that's when their fellow Jewish pilgrim, a stranger to them, joined them on the road. And of course, it was the risen Jesus. We know that. We've read the story many times, but here's the important part. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, did not want Cleopas and his friend to recognize Jesus physically. They wanted to see a resurrected body, and it was a resurrected body that they were looking at and talking to, but God did not want them to recognize Jesus. God wanted them to encounter Jesus the exact same way that we now have to encounter Jesus. Not by seeing a resurrected man, but by hearing him. For faith comes by hearing, not seeing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm sure a lot of you pray often for yourself and others that Jesus reveals himself. That's a good prayer. Paul prays this way. Paul prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we would know him better, so that we'd see the hope to which he has called us, so that we'd see the rich inheritance that we have in Christ. So to pray that Jesus reveals himself to somebody, to ourselves, is a very good thing to pray. But what we see here is that Jesus reserves the right to reveal himself in whatever way he chooses. So we can say, Lord, reveal yourself to my friend or my brother or sister through a lightning bolt from heaven. And Jesus has the right to say, you know, I'm going to choose not to do that. And what we know about this story is that Cleopas and his friend did not have a revelation of Jesus in the way that they wanted, but it was a revelation nonetheless, and a pretty powerful one. And so Jesus begins the revelation of himself through a conversation. And he asks them a question. What are you guys talking about? What are you discussing along the way? And with that question, the two of them had to stop. They couldn't keep walking and talk about this huge subject. And standing still, the text says, they looked at this man and really asked the equivalent of what planet he was from. How could you have possibly missed the events of this week? They asked. What things? Jesus asked. Well, Jesus of Nazareth. He was our man, a powerful prophet in word and deed, but our leaders handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But now there's rumors about an empty tomb and an angel's message. And women who say that they saw and heard the angel, but there's still no body, and until we really see a body, it's really hard to put this all together. And with that, their concealed friend rebuked them. I wonder what the tone of the rebuke was. How foolish you are. And how slow of heart for you to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Imagine what Cleopas and his friend were thinking when Jesus said that. Slow of heart? We haven't understood the prophets? It's like Jesus said to them, you know, you guys have a Bible, but you've completely misread your Bible. You've read your Old Testament without a Christocentric lens or center. And if you remove Jesus, if you remove me from the Old Testament, you don't have the right story. You've taken the parts of the Bible that you want to believe, you know, parts about the Messiah coming and crushing enemies and giving Israel their land back and all of that kind of stuff, but you've completely ignored the fact that the suffering servant would have to come and die, not just to redeem Israel, but to redeem all nations. You've missed it. You've missed the point. You've missed the plot completely. And then as the three of them walked together, he showed them how the entire Old Testament pointed to him. These are the 12 kilometers that changed everything. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there for that exposition of the Old Testament? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard what Jesus said about himself from the Old Testament, what parts he used and what parts he left out? Where do you think he would have started? Would he have said to them, "You guys, come on, Adam and Eve, do you remember when God killed an animal and skinned it and clothed the shame of Adam and Eve? Like, what are you thinking? Or what about the ark? People getting into an ark and the judgment falls, but everybody who's in the ark is saved? Or what about the tabernacle, where God chooses to dwell in the midst of his people? Or the priest, who stands between God and man and makes intercession for humanity? Or what about the Ark of the Covenant, God dwelling in the midst of his people with a very strange presence, and inside there is manna, bread coming down from heaven. There's leadership, there's Aaron's rod that miraculously budded, and there's a copy of the scriptures, the word incarnate. Do you think Jesus would have landed upon Isaiah 53? "For all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone has gone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, for he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement that brought us peace with God was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." You just wonder what passages the Lord covered and what he said about those passages. We'll never be privy to that this side of the new heavens and the new earth, but the one thing that we know is that this sermon of the Lord caused their hearts to burn within them. There was a change that was taking place. They still didn't recognize that it was Jesus, but they were different because of the preached word. Well, it was late, and they had developed a deep affection for their new friend, and so in typical Middle Eastern hospitality, they invited Jesus in to spend the night. They would have said something like this, "Please, please come in, come. And Jesus said, no, I've got to go on. I've got to get to another town before it's too late. And they said, "No, it's already too late. Please come in. We have a great recipe for hummus." That's the Bueller Revised Standard Version. And with that, Jesus said, "Okay." And so he acquiesced and he entered the Emmaus home, and preparations were being made. And I can only imagine that during the course of the meal, if we look at the next slide, they continued to discuss the events of the weekend and particularly the exposition of Jesus to their hearts, how the Messiah would have to suffer and die and rise again from the dead in order to bring deliverance to Israel and the rest of the world. And somewhere in the course of dinner, everything changed. Jesus incognito chose to lift the veil and reveal himself. "It's me, you guys, it's me. But I really want you to hear this. This time, it wouldn't come through preaching. It actually wouldn't come through talking at all. There would be a message, but words could not contain the gravity of the mystery. Only action would suffice. Four specific actions. of a physical man taking hold of physical bread and doing the exact same thing he did earlier in the chapter at the Last Supper when he transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. It says that Jesus assumed the role of a host, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and he vanished. Why didn't he stick around and chat a little further? Can you imagine the questions they would have asked him, like, oh man, Jesus, why have you played this little game with us for the last few hours? But the Lord disappeared. I don't know why he disappeared right at that moment, but I do know this, that as a pastor, Jesus as the good pastor, the good shepherd, his pastoral ministry was done with those two. Because what pastors are called to do primarily, among other things, is proclaim Christ from this book that's getting a little old. I just lost a quarter of the canon of Holy Scripture. Pastors proclaim this book, and pastors break bread. Pastors speak Jesus from this book, and then when no words suffice, they enter into the mystery of Eucharistic presence. And they take bread, and they give thanks, and they break it, and they give it to them. And once there was bread in the hands of Cleopas and his friend, Jesus said, done. Hearts burning, eyes opened. I've got business now in Jerusalem. And the two of them ran back into the city to tell their friends the story. You wouldn't believe what just happened to us. We've encountered the risen Jesus. A couple of thoughts about the Emmaus encounter. First of all, number one, where Jesus finds us. Jesus joins us like he joined Cleopas and his friend at the point of our shattered hopes, at the point of our PTSD, in the middle of our anxiety. Cleopas said to Jesus, we had hoped that, dot, 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 and we say exactly the same thing. We say to Jesus, I had hoped that, dot, 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 but my hope has been shattered. I'm living with disappointment. Things in my life have not worked out the way I had expected them to work out. Things have not even worked out in light of how I'm interpreting the Bible. And so I have a need. And I'm sure that this morning there are a number of people who are saying, oh, I can relate to that. My storyline has not gone the way I had hoped. I had hoped for, and you just fill in the blank. I had hoped for two parents who would have been emotionally present for me. I had hoped to find the right partner in life. I did not want to be single my whole life. I had hoped that having found somebody I thought was the right partner, that we would have had a more fulfilling relationship. I had hoped for children. I had hoped for children who would believe. I had hoped for a modicum of success in life. I had hoped for some kind of financial security. I had hoped for the fact that faith wouldn't be as difficult as it is for me. I had hoped for a greater measure of mental health than what I feel I have. I find myself languishing more than I'm flourishing. I had hoped for, but this is now my reality. And what we learn from this story is that where the arrows land, the first aid is applied. Jesus meets us in our deepest need, in our deepest disappointments and failures. And I love what Jesus does here, and I think there's so much to be gained by this in our spiritual life. When Jesus meets us in our mess and our disappointment, he doesn't just launch in to a lecture. He engages us in conversation. And he asks the question, tell me what's going on. What are you thinking? What are you talking about? What burden are you carrying? Why is your face so downcast? And when we learn from Cleopas and his friend that when they unloaded what was inside, that Jesus did two things with them before he spoke. First of all, he remained with them physically. He could handle it. Was it messed up? Yes. Was it heretical? Yes. Was it filled with doubt? Yes. Was it a faulty Old Testament exposition they had? Yes. Jesus did not check out. He didn't say, oh, by the way, I only deal and minister with people that really have it together, and you guys clearly don't, so I'm out of here. He stayed with them, and the other thing that Jesus did is when they took what was inside and they went, for what it's worth, whoever you are, here's our worldview. Jesus took it and held it with them, and it became his. Oh, he would speak into it. He would provide his prophetic correction to their worldview, but he held it. And you know, this is really what counselors do and what spiritual directors do and what pastors do and what friends do and what people involved in the healing of the heart do. One person sits with another person and the director speaks to the directee and says, what's the condition of your soul this week or this month? And the directee does what Cleopas did. They go, I'm feeling this. And the director just listens and holds their story with them. And it's incredibly precious. And the person who has taken the risk of sharing is no longer alone because there's somebody across the table from them. But that's not where it ends. Then the pastor or friend or the director says, this is very precious what you have shared with me. Now, together, let's invite Jesus to come and speak into this story, into these doubts. And in that way, it's like the friendship is like panning for gold. There's a lot of crap in the pan. There's a lot of gravel. There's a lot of stuff that looks and feels worthless. But together, we invite the light of the Spirit to shine on that pan and cause all the gold to sparkle. And we go, see, God is in your pan. God is in your story. He's not checked out. And we rejoice. This is where Jesus finds us. Secondly, what Jesus has left us. Jesus still gives us his presence, his resurrected presence, through the Holy Spirit, mediated through his word and sacred meal. Now, you hear that and you go, oh, Brian, we've heard you say that so many times. Doesn't Jesus reveal himself to us in other ways besides the Bible and the sacred meal? Yes, he does, thankfully. He reveals himself through people and through creation and through beauty and through the poor, and he reveals himself through 1,000 different ways. But what the text says today is that when the gathered community is together, two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, the primary way that Jesus reveals himself through the Spirit is through the Word and through the breaking of bread, through the Eucharist, through pulpit and table. Though we can't see Jesus this morning, our hearts do burn within us through the reading and the proclamation and the application of the scriptures. And though we can't see Jesus, our eyes spiritually are opened in a mysterious way through the breaking of the bread and the receiving of the cup. And so our basic liturgy hasn't changed since the Emmaus encounter. This is what we do in church. You say, wouldn't it be cool if we did some different things in church? Well, it might be cool, but it wouldn't be what Jesus has prescribed. He has prescribed word and sacrament, preaching and table. This is what pastors are called to do, and it's what the people are invited to enter into. And it's incredibly special, and we have to guard both of those things, the proclamation of the text and the breaking of bread. And number three, and finally, where we find Jesus. So when we leave this place today, where can we expect to find Jesus and to be surprised by it? Well, we'll find him on the road. Some of us might need to find Jesus on the road as we drive home. We'll find him at the table, we'll find him at home, but we'll also find him in mission. Not mission British Columbia, in mission. We'll find him in the city. We will find Jesus saddling up to all kinds of people that we might think are beyond the kingdom. It says in verse 36, and while they were talking about this, Cleopas and his friend, they ran back into the city to announce, we've seen the risen Jesus. And while they were sharing their stories together, it says, Jesus stood among them and said, Shalom, peace be with you. Look, it's me. We find today Jesus active in the world in the same way, active by his Spirit. We find Jesus in the classroom. We find him in the office tower. We find him on the soccer pitch. We find Jesus in the homes of our neighbors next door. And what we know from the biblical story is that we should expect surprises every day, because Jesus is alive and he's out there. He's not just in here. Christ's kingdom will be at work in the hearts of those that we least expect it. Jesus said the kingdom is like a little leaven in a lump of dough. You can't see it and you can't taste it, but it's there and you know it because the lump of dough is growing. The kingdom is like a tiny mustard seed. You can hardly see it when it's between your fingers, and when it's planted, it's invisible, but a very large plant grows as a result. And so in light of this idea that Jesus, who meets us here through word and sacrament, is also the one who's out there touching the lives of people that we're in contact with, people that we're loving and praying for, there's one final painting that I want us to look at today. It's this one here. It's by the artist Velázquez, Diego Velázquez. I think I may have first seen this painting when Myrna and I were in Madrid at the Prado Museum. And there's many Velázquez originals in the Prado. And he painted this in 1620, during a time in Spain's history when they were deciding on the fate of African slaves. So what the United States did 200 years ago, Spain did 400 to 500 years ago. And I want you to see what's happening in this painting. In the far upper left corner, there is Jesus and Cleopas. And they're still having dinner. So Jesus has not revealed himself yet. Jesus has not done the Eucharistic thing with them. They're still talking, they're still eating and drinking, they're having a good time, they're socializing. But the focal point is not Cleopas, the wealthy homeowner, it's the female slave, obviously, who is in the foreground of the painting, and she is busy cleaning up after the meal. She is clearly of African descent, and so Diego is making a theological and also a political statement through making her black, a black woman in ancient Israel. Interesting. There were black people. But can you see the look on her face? She is stunned by the revelation that has just come to her. She has just served dinner to the risen Jesus. She knows this. She drops her cleaning rag, perhaps also the serving bowl that sits askew over here, and she's asking herself the question, can this be? Have I just served dinner to Jesus of Nazareth, who's obviously alive? Even before Cleopas, her master, sees that it's Jesus, the black slave girl is already there. She's had a revelation before Cleopas. Her eyes have already been opened, and she didn't even hear the sermon. Here's the question. We've got people like this young lady all around us. They work in retail stores. They're servers in restaurants. They work in our businesses. They teach our children. They're custodians. They're neighbors. They're single dads, single moms. There's people like this all throughout our city. And here's the good news. These people are receiving revelations of Jesus through dreams, through creation, through Christians. And the Lord is inviting us to take part and to join him in loving these people and continuing to help them to understand the story. It's wonderful. So what is the Lord saying to you from Luke chapter 24? Is he saying something to you about your relationship with the Scriptures and the Christ of the Scriptures? Is he saying something to you about your relationship with Jesus and how he's inviting you into an honest dialogue with him about the disappointments of your life? Is he inviting you to talk to a friend and to say, I need someone where I can share my story, and you simply hold that story with me and then ask Jesus to enter it? This is what we do on Sundays after the service, and when we have more time, this is what we do in homes and in offices. We walk with each other, and we encounter the risen Jesus together. Whatever the Lord is saying to you, in the words of Mary, his mother, do it, do it. He is here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. When you lived, when you loved, when you suffered and died, when you rose from the dead, ascended, and now interceding for us, what language can we borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? Holy Spirit, minister the presence of Jesus to all of our hearts through word and sacrament and body life for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.